Luke chapter 15 in your Bibles, if you would please. Luke chapter 15. If I could get a little bit more sound here, Brother Harold, that would be helpful. Luke chapter 15. And in the book of Luke, of course, Luke was a medical doctor. He was a physician. And he was a Greek, we believe. And he wrote very detailed information about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are four writers of the gospel, humanly speaking. God wrote all the Bible. All the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. But Matthew wrote Jesus, and he showed him as a king. Mark wrote Jesus, and he showed him as a servant. Luke wrote Jesus, and he describes him as a man. And John as the Son of God. And Luke is very specific in his details about the writings that he writes about Jesus. And in Luke chapter 15, we find that Jesus is gathering with people who were sinners. Publicans and sinners were drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had hope for them. And he loved them. And he was approachable because the Bible tells us that wisdom from above is easy to be entreated. And he sat with them in their homes and visited with the common people, and especially people who needed help spiritually. The people that were in trouble with God because of their sins. He welcomed their company. Well, as he did, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious of the day, the pious worshipers of God, they were upset and they murmured. They said, what is this guy doing? Eating with these sinners and publicans. Who is he? Why is he doing this? He should be with us. He should be in the synagogues. Why is he spending time with hurting people? And because of that, he gave them three stories. He gave them the first story was about a shepherd. He said, there's a shepherd and he had 100 sheep. And he gathered these 100 sheep and he counted them one by one. 90, 91, 92, 93, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. And he's missing one. And it bothers him so much that he leaves the 90 and 9 and goes and finds the one sheep who is missing until he's found. And when he finds him, he puts him over his neck and holds on to him nice and tight and calls out to his friends that he had told, I'm missing a sheep, pray that I find it. He says, there is great rejoicing that the one that was lost was found. And his friends were excited for him. And they rejoiced and they were happy that he found the sheep that he had lost. Then he said, there's another story. The other story is about a lady. And she has 10 silver coins. And she was counting her silver coins and realized that she had lost one. She had 10 and she only has 9 and they're valuable to her and she can't find it. She knows it's somewhere in the house and she calls her friends and said, oh no, I've lost a coin. I need that coin. This is terrible. 1/10 of my income is gone. I need that. And her girlfriends pray for her, maybe help her sweep the house. And finally she finds the very coin she's looking for. And she calls her friends and said, hey, the coin that I lost, I found it. Rejoice with me. And all of her girlfriends hug her and say, great, that's good. And we're so glad that the one that was lost is found. And then he says, story number 3. He just says, there's a certain man that has 2 sons. And let's look at the story, if we please, in verse number 11 of chapter 15. And he said, a certain man, not too much introduction to this story, but just says there's a certain man that has 2 sons. And the younger of them said unto the father, Father, give me. By the way, those are the 2 words that he speaks. He says 2 things in this story personally. He says, give me, and later he says, make me. Those are significant. He's selfish. The first one is selfish, the second is unselfish. He says, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. So we find here there's a man, and he tells the story of a man who has 2 boys, and the younger of the 2 said to his dad, look, Dad, I'm tired with the rules, the discipline, the hard work. Look, just give me what you're going to give me now. I know it's premature. I know you're not dead. I know you're not dying. I know that I'm not old enough, but I want out. Now, he is the second son, and so the first son in Jewish laws would receive a double portion anyway. That's one of the things that got to Esau and Jacob, of that birthright and the blessing. Because whoever was the oldest would normally get twice the divide. If it was just two boys, they would be divided into three, and he would get the first two, and the next boy would get the smaller of or the only one-third of the possession. So the younger boy said, you know, older brother, he's going to get two anyway. I want my part now. Can I have it early? And most dads probably would not have accommodated, but he said, okay, I'll give it to you. I'll give you your part now. And he gave it to him. And after a few days of thinking about what he was going to do, he has a pile of cash and he wonders what he's going to do. And after a few days, he said, you know what? I'm out of here. I'm taking my journey into a far country. And he left the farm and he left the responsibilities and he took his money, his goods that dad had given to him, and he makes his way into a far country. Notice what happens here in verse number 13. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. He became a party animal. He took his money and he spent it on wine, women, and song. He went dancing. Went to the bars. He went to the houses of ill repute. He took all of his possessions and he had the party life. He listened to the rock music. He went to the discos. He did all the things the world does. He went to where the girls were dressed scandalously and wickedly. And he got into that thing. He just got into the world's way. And he's in a far country. He's away from dad. No more rules. Nobody's someone telling me what to do. No one's setting the pace for me. I can do what I want to do. Some people do that even today. They go on vacation. They forget they're Christians. They go to a wedding, they forget they're Christians. They go to a family reunion, they forget they're children of God. And all of a sudden, they go to a company barbecue and they forget that alcohol is still something you shouldn't do. They go to a place and they forget that this is not right or that's not right. They just blend in to the society they're in. This young man, he did it deep. He jumped in where he couldn't feel the bottom of the pool. He went in there and he spent his substance on riotous living. Look at verse number 14. And when he had spent all, there he arose a mighty famine in that land. There arose a mighty famine where he was that. And he began to be in want. You know, there's always a famine at the end of your season of sin. Wherever it is that you do, you go out of the world and you sow your wild oats, you can't pray for crop failure, friend. It's not going to happen. And at the end of your season, and by the way, there is a season, there is a pleasure in sin for a season. Don't kid yourself, sin is fun for a season. But season comes up. It's okay to text someone you shouldn't be texting. It might be a little bit of a challenge, a little bit of fun. Get on Facebook and throw out a few things or a few thoughts there. Go right ahead. There's pleasure. There's a thrill in that for a season. There's a thrill in And doing the things that this world does and going to the places this world does. There's a thrill in those things. The Bible doesn't hide that from us. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But let me say, when the season is over, there's always a famine. This young man experienced that. He went out and he just lived it up. He had loads of cash, he had nothing but time, and he was having a good old time living the way this world lives and enjoying the wonder of it. Then a famine came. Difficulty came and he began to have desires that were not met. His cash was low and his expenses were high, and then he became to be the guy that, my name is Jimmy, take all you give me. He needed help now. The Bible says in verse number 15, if you look there, and he went and he joined himself to the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So he went to another guy that lived in the area, and they had partied together, no doubt. They had had their time together. He had gotten real close to him, and at the time cash was flowing. He was a good old boy, and everything was fine. And he went to him and said, man, look, I'm having a hard time. He said, man, you think you can help me? He said, well, I got some pigs. You want to feed the pigs? That's about the lowest thing a Jewish boy could do at this time. Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy, it talked about pigs being a swine, being an unclean thing. It was something that would be awful. An awful occupation. He said, look, I can't help you, man. We're going through a hard time ourselves, but if you want, you'll feed the pigs, and whatever that's left over from the slop, you can have some of that. And he would have feigned, the Bible said, he was eating the extra, like the watermelon rind. Boy, people ate the red off of it, and had a little bit of red there, and a little bit of the rind there. And before he would give the pigs, he'd eat the rest of that to fill his stomach. He'd just find the little slop that people left on their table, and he would go through that and eat that. He was sitting out with the pigs one day, and he came to himself. Well, nothing like the consequences of sin that cause you to start thinking about things a little bit. Start thinking about some balancing. Boy, when you're in sin, you don't think about anything. You don't think about your wife. You don't think about your kids. You don't think about your testimony. You don't think about Jesus Christ. You don't think about your church. You don't think about anything. We're in sin. We're having a good old time. Boy, whenever famine comes and you find yourself sitting in a situation of slop and misery and destitute, maybe in a hospital bed, maybe in a jail cell, maybe in a lonely night after you've been dumped by another boyfriend, another girlfriend, you realize that your friends out there really aren't your friends. And there's no friend like Jesus. Then you start thinking about some things. Things begin to go in your mind, and this young man is no different than we would be. And he says there in the last part of verse 16, and no man gave unto him. He couldn't find the answers he needed in a person. All those friends that he had, those guys that he texted, they weren't texting back. All those folks he was calling, it was right to voicemail. They were not responding. No man offered anything to him after he had no doubt been very generous with the things that he had left with. Well, verse number 17, the Bible says, and he came unto himself. When he came to himself, boy, I tell you what, every day needs a coming to yourself day. Every person needs to have a day when you kind of think through things. Say, listen here, how about this? What's really going on with me? Am I right with God? Is this where I want to live the rest of my life? A day of coming to yourself. When he came to himself and started evaluating what was going on in his life, he said, look, man, I think I've got some clarity here. He said, back on my father's farm, the servants that are there at least have some place to eat and something to eat. They have a chair in which they can put themselves under a table and receive bread. And here I am out here with these pigs. Look at verse number 18, if you would please, or 17. And when he came to himself, and he said, how many hired servants of my father's house or my father's have enough bread to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So he starts rehearsing his little speech. He says, you know what? Even the guys that work for my dad, they got it better than me. He says, I'm going to go to dad, and I'm going to say, Dad, I'm going to say, I've sinned against heaven. I sinned against God. By the way, every sin is against God first. That's why you can forgive somebody. That's why you can forgive someone who's cheated on you, someone who has not been fair to you, because their first sin is against God. If it wasn't for thou shalt not steal, there wouldn't be necessarily a big sin against you. All sin is first against God. I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you, Dad. And I am not worthy to be called one of your sons. But would you make me your servant? Look at verse number 18. I will rise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, stop. Quit. I've sinned against heaven. I have sinned against thee in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I can just imagine this setting. What a beautiful thing. Charles Dickens says there's never a finer story ever told than this particular story here. He's quoted with saying that particular story about the prodigal son here. If you can imagine, this daddy is waiting. This daddy's been looking out the window and sitting on the front porch for a long time. And he's waiting for his son to come. He's hoping he would crash and burn and finally come back to dad. And come back home. And whenever he saw him, he makes his way. And I'm sure that he wasn't beautiful. I'm sure his clothes were not good. I imagine he tried to clean up. Sure, he stopped in a creek somewhere and splashed his face and tried to fix his hair so he's somewhat presentable. And he stumbles his way with very little good footwear, and no doubt his clothes are a mess. And his dad sees him and he knows by his walk, that's my son. And his dad goes, and he can't probably physically run to his dad. He's beaten up. He's starving. He's had a long journey, but his dad doesn't wait for him to run to him. He runs to his son. And he takes his son and he hugs him. And he keeps saying, my son, my son. And he kissed him. And that word kissed in the Bible, scholars believe that it's like kissing his face off. That's not just one time. I mean, he's trying to talk and his dad, I love you, I love you. Son, son, son. He says, Dad, stop. Don't call me son. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. Just make me a slave. I can't be your son. His dad is just so happy. And then his dad says, let's do three things. Let's, number one, get the robe. Let's bring that robe. Let's get some clothes on this guy. And then get the ring. The wealthy people wore rings, and that ring wasn't just a sign of gold or silver or precious metal. It was a sign of a signet. It was a sealing thing. They would have a little, their initial on that or something of that nature. Their little sign where if they went somewhere, because they were a son or because they were part of that family, they could go down to the store and push on a piece of paper, and it would have their little signet on it. They would know it was sealed by them. He said, get his ring and get the robe, and then he says, let's get some shoes on this kid. Go get a new pair of shoes. That's interesting there. It's a beautiful thing. I'm so glad when I find out how smart God is and I realize how dumb I am. But what a beautiful thing. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, that's exactly what this guy got. He got a robe of righteousness. He was covered with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, he got the seal back. The seal of the Holy Spirit of God. It gave him joy, or an opportunity to live a joyous life. And then he gave him shoes. And the Bible tells us that their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He gave him the robe and the ring, and then he gives him shoes for his feet. And he says, hey, let's kill that fat calf we got out there. Get the fatted calf and let's get him in here and let's have a barbecue tonight. My son, which was lost. Now, God does not call him a prodigal son. He calls it a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son is found. Of course, that's not the end of the story. I need to hasten because of time, and you've listened very well, but his older brother, there was a party going on. His brother had been in the field working all day, and he hears the festivities. Maybe dad has brought the banjos in and the guitars and the people, and they're having a hoedown here, and they're excited. He can smell the barbecue, the fatted calf, and thinks, what in the world's going on? What's going on? What's the party about? He said, your brother's back. Your brother that was lost is now found. Hey, man, come on in. He said, what? He was so angry, he said, I'm not going to go in. I'm not going in there. I'm not going to go in that stinking party. I'm not going to play that game. What is this? But thank God the father came out to talk to the older brother. He came out and he left the party and went and found his brother and said, son, what is it? Get in here and celebrate with us. And of course, he complains. Said, Dad, I've not disobeyed you. I've honored you. I've taken care of your farm here. I've worked really hard. And I've kept your rules. He says, you won't even give me a little goat to celebrate with my friends. And no doubt he's had lots of goats in his life. And lots of friendships and lots of things to do. But he's saying, now you never given me anything. It sounds like a spoiled little teenager. Telling his dad and mom, you don't do nothing for me. You don't understand. Well, God help you. He cries out, you didn't do nothing for me. He said, look, son, everything I have is yours. That guy spent his, everything is yours. Once you get a right relationship with me. So really there's two prodigals here. One's a prodigal that went away, and there's one, the prodigal that lived inside the house. Both of them had issues with daddy. And then thank God there's another son, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a particle. He's the one who gives us opportunities for redemption. This is some wonderful stories, and I feel so bad. I feel like I probably have not used my time wisely this morning in sharing these principles with you. But I do want to share with you a few things I think that can be helpful to us. First of all, I want you to notice that sin really complicates life. There's some of us are fooling around with things we should not be fooling around. We're doing things we should not do, and we think we're going to sow our wild oats and pray for crop failure. It's not going to happen, friend. You're going to reap the whirlwind. You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm thinking about a man that I talked to just recently, and Brother Mike Poole, who's a great pastor here in our city over in Highland Bible Baptist Church. His dad was a terrible drunk. He was an awful drunk and was drinking himself down to 80 pounds up in Detroit, Michigan. And he had been warned many times to stop drinking. Finally, a doctor said, listen, if you get one more drunk in you, you're going to die. He goes, I'll just switch doctors. Real smart guy. I'll just switch doctors. That's all right with that. And a pastor came and said, sir, you need to get right with God or God's going to deal with you. He said, I'll take my chances. He said, you may not know how God will deal with you, not just deal with you, sir. He might deal with your kids or your precious wife on the other side of that wall right there. He said, when that pastor left me, he said, I was just tore up. I began to cry out, God, if you're going to deal with me, but don't make them pay. Listen, friend, you can choose what you do, but you can't choose what happens when you do it. You can choose a life of immorality. You can choose to fool around. You can choose to drink. You can choose to enjoy the music you want to do and the entertainment you want to do. You can choose to dance. You can do whatever you want to do. But you're going to have to answer to God for that, and you cannot choose what happens when you do it. And here this young man figured that out. Sin complicates life. I would say number two, though, thank God for the love of God. Amen. The love of the Father who waits for you. Let me just tell you something about that. That first little guy that was a shepherd of 100 sheep, when that sheep went astray, he had to go out and look for that sheep. He went out and tried to find that sheep, and he looked and found it. And when he found it, he came back with his arms and rejoicing. He brought him from the wilderness back to the fold. That little girl, when she lost her money, that one coin that was so valuable to her, and she lost one-tenth of her income right there, she scurried all over that house. She turned over beds and looked under the couch, and she looked between the cushions, everywhere she could find that. She had to go find that. But you know, in the lost son, Daddy didn't go looking for him. Dad did not follow him to the far country. No, he waited for him to come home. He waited for him to come home, but the love of God was waiting for him. Could we, with ink the ocean filled, and were the sky a parchment made? Man, could you imagine the ink is what filled the ocean? And the whole sky was just a big piece of paper we could write forever. Where every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the whole contain the scroll, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how marvelous and kind. It shall forevermore endure. Saints and angels, join in with that wonderful chime. Oh, friend, the love of God. And you're a sinner. You're away from God. Listen, let me tell you something. The love of the Father waits for you. He'll draw you with His Holy Spirit, but He's not going to come looking for you. He can't make you turn around. He can't make you change. I find this in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, where the Bible finds someone who opposes himself. He said, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Boy, you're in a sinful situation. You've got habits you can't break. You've got yourself in so deep you don't know what to do. Let me tell you something. You're against yourself. If God peradventure would give repentance, a change of heart and mind, that you can recover yourself out of the snare of the devil. Nobody can recover you. I can't recover you. I've got sweet friends. I want to recover them. If I could, I'd go jerk them by the nap of their neck and bring them before God Almighty and say, now ask God to forgive you and do right with the Lord. And come on. I have some folks that do wrong and they're subject to bitterness and anger and they're fooling around with somebody they shouldn't fool. And I would like to say, stop that. I can't recover them. They'll have to recover themselves. But there's a Father in heaven who waits with the love of God waiting for you. That lost son, you got to return home. I'd like to say in closing, come home. If you're not saved, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you. If you're saved but you're backslidden, you're away from God on this homecoming Sunday, 2014, why don't you consider coming? Now, I'm not talking about coming back to the pastor, coming back to the church. I'm talking about coming home to the Father who loves you. He loves you. You got a sin that's just haunting you. You got temptations that are tearing you up. Why don't you come home to the Lord? You got situations, you need to come back to the Father. Let me tell you something. He's not there with a ball bat. He's not there with a paddle. He's not there with a whip waiting. No, He's there with arms wide open, ready to give you righteousness, a robe of righteousness, and joy of the Holy Ghost, and peace within and peace without. And a fatted calf and a party to boot. Then beyond that, if you are here today, say, Pastor, I'm living right, brother. I'm doing good. I'm keeping the rules and I'm staying. You can check my CDs. You can check my entertainment. You can check my Facebook. Hey, it's clean as a whistle. Then rejoice with others that will come to know the Lord. Rejoice with others. He told them, and those Pharisees who were all upset because other people were against them. I had a man not too long ago told me, and I understand where he's coming from. He said, Pastor, I think you care more about hurting people in the world than you do about me and my family in the church. Well, that's not true. Number one, but Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. I tell you what, Pharisees, we need to turn our hearts and say, what am I doing for somebody that's lost? And let me rejoice whenever they come home. Let me rejoice when the coin is found. Let me rejoice when the sheep comes back. Let me rejoice when someone returns back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.